Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 51 and verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of our God. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm will they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? Our Old Testament reading, the Word of God. And then our New Testament reading, 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read verses 13 through 17. Our scripture for exposition and application will be the final two verses, verses 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. Again, the Word of God. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The Word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Everlasting Consolation. the wonderful weather that we enjoyed this last week, the sunshine, the blue skies, the colorful fall flowers, is a reminder that the world we live in is a beautiful place. Truly, God has given us every good and perfect gift. Yet in the world in which we live has been marred by sin. As Paul reminds us in the quaint and memorable language of the King James Version, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, longing to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God at the final day. That day will happen. We can be sure, because God's promise can never be broken. But in the meantime, it is our lot to experience difficulties in this life. Sickness, troubles, worries, hardship, suffering, illness, heartache, betrayal, loss, death. No human can escape these. Yet the gospel teaches the Christian to glory in tribulations. That's actually written by the Apostle Paul. Glory, he says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that our loving Heavenly Father is using those tribulations to mold us into the image of Christ and teach us lessons we could never learn otherwise. Our light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our text for exposition and application this morning is the last two verses of our chapter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As we shall see, this scripture is at once a prayer, a blessing, and a promise. First, it is a prayer. Here is a prayer to the triune God. The Father and the Son are specifically named. The Spirit is implied in the word comfort, as we shall see. This is a prayer to encourage the hearts of the Thessalonian Christians and establish them in the faith. Note that Paul does not pray that God would lift their burdens or judge their enemies. Rather, he prays that they would be enabled to live out their faith in the rough and tumble of this world. Essentially, it is a prayer for Christian character that enables God's people to survive and thrive in a world of turmoil, trouble, and uncertainty. Here is a prayer not for the Thessalonians only, but for the church throughout the ages, throughout all time. Here is a model for the kind of prayer that we ought to offer for each other as well. Here at Grace OPC, at the close of our worship services, after the live stream ends, our elders pray for the needs of the congregation. In the ministry of prayer, our elders are following the lead of the apostles and living out their calling as shepherds over God's people. This is a spiritual ministry. God intended that the officers of the church not only set a good example and give good instruction, and they are to do both of those things, of course, but also they are to pray for the needs of God's people. And there will always be needs to pray for their personal walk with the Lord, for their spiritual growth and strengthening, for their personal commitment to the Lord, for their ability to resist temptation and stand strong in the faith, for strength and power to keep their membership vows, baptismal vows, marriage vows, ordination vows, for their marriages and families, for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, for wives to submit to their own husbands, respect them, and be helpers to them in their callings. For heads of families seeking to establish a godly atmosphere in the home, teaching the Word of God to their children and their families, their extended families, endeavoring to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For blended families, for students studying to show themselves approved unto God, for sons and daughters taking care of their parents in their old age, for God's people endeavoring to live out their calling in the workplace as honest business owners and employees, treating one another with respect, for the church's witness before a watching world, for the Spirit of God to draw men and women to faith, for the advance of the gospel, for church planting and foreign missions, for world peace, for healing, for strength in weakness, safety in danger, wisdom in challenging situations, comfort for those who mourn, that the kingdom of Christ would grow and that the kingdom of Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the whole world. The Jews called. The fullness of the Gentiles brought in. The church furnished with gospel officers. All this and much, much more. As we are reminded in our book of church order, ministers especially are charged to pray for and with Christ's flock as the mouth of the people before God. Ruling elders likewise should pray with and for the people. Individual Christians should pray as well. James writes, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are to pray for our leaders, for those who are over us in the Lord. Paul pleaded, the great apostle Paul, a brilliant mind with many gifts, he pleaded, "Brethren, pray for us." How do we learn how to pray? Our shorter catechism, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, asks, "What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer?" The answer, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which is taught, or which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Every Christian would do well to study the way the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer inform our duty to pray. And to do that, you can turn to the shorter catechism at the back of the hymnal, or if you have a copy of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal app, that also has it, and then just read through the last few questions of the Shorter Catechism, which are an exposition on the Lord's Prayer. Well, our Book of Church Order observes that it can be fitting at times for the entire congregation to pray vocally in unison. The form of prayer that our Lord Jesus taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, is particularly appropriate for this use by the congregation. Great care should be taken, however, to guard against allowing this practice to become a mere formula or ritual. Wise words. Every Christian should learn the Lord's Prayer by heart, meditate on its various petitions, pray for biblical insight, and intelligently pray the various petitions, asking God for the wisdom that we need for the situations that we face as individuals, as well as for the church as a whole. We are sure to face many sorrows in this life. If you've lived any length of time, you certainly know the truth of that statement. In this world, we shall have tribulation. May our hearts be comforted in the biblical sense, and may we be established in every good word and work, as the apostle prays in our text today. The Greek word for comfort is actually the verbal form of paraclete. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that word amazingly is in the Common Dictionary, the Merriam-Webster regular dictionary, not the long one, the unabridged. But it's in the dictionary. The paraclete is the one called alongside to help. This is a title for the Holy Spirit. The comfort for which Paul prays is the Spirit's comfort. It is impossible for us to live the Christian life in our own strength. But on Resurrection Sunday, as our Lord met with his disciples in the upper room, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," John 20:22. This was literally fulfilled 7 weeks later on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. 50 days, according to the Jewish method of counting, which included the first and the 50th days in the enumeration. From Christ's exalted state now, some 50 years after the, I'm sorry, 50 days after the resurrection, he sat at the right hand of the Father and sent his Spirit upon his church to comfort and empower her to carry out his great commission of taking the gospel to the nations. Paul prays, "May God comfort your hearts." The word, the English word comfort, comes from the Middle English comforten, meaning to strengthen spiritually, inspire with courage, exhort, cheer up, encourage, invigorate, coming ultimately from a Latin word meaning to strengthen, to be strong. And you, if you say the word kind of slowly, you can see the word fort is in there. Come fort. Think of a fort, a stronghold. Do you ever feel inadequate? Do you ever think, "I am so weak, so small, so insignificant"? Why doesn't God call someone more able, more gifted for the task? The reason is, that he does not do that, is because God delights to demonstrate his power through weak vessels. God is great. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Ephesians 3:20. God delights to use weak vessels that are totally sold out to him, so that it becomes evident to all that what was done in our life was his doing. So if you feel weak, you're in a good position for God to use you and to strengthen you for every good work so that he gets the glory. Well, our text is not only a prayer, secondly, it is a blessing. A blessing is a benefit bestowed by God or Christ. That's certainly the sense here, where the benefits of everlasting consolation, good hope by grace, comfort of heart, and establishment in every good word and work are benefits freely bestowed and poured out upon God's believing people by Christ through his Spirit. Notice that this blessing is bestowed by our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father. Here are two members of the Holy Trinity, the Son and the Father, who are said to have loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by the gospel, by grace. It is significant that the words for loved and given are singular, not plural. This is akin to Jesus' command to his church to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Note well that Jesus did not say, "in the names," plural. To have said such would be to teach falsehood, teaching tritheism, the error that there are three gods. That is indeed an error. The church baptizes in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the language of Trinitarianism, that there is one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one in essence and three in personhood. In the words of the Athanasian Creed, we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confounding their persons nor dividing the essence. In our text this morning, we have our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, two persons, a compound subject which ordinarily would take a plural verb, but the verbs are singular. Who has, not have, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. There's a comma after our Lord Jesus Christ himself, which might lead one to think that the subject is singular, our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. But then, our God and Father. We might think that's the subject. But then, why does Paul refer to the Lord Jesus Christ in this connection? What is this reference to the Lord Jesus? Some of the cults would have us believe that Jesus Christ is a mere man, a mere creature. But if that is so, that he is a mere man, why is he closely and inextricably linked with God the Father in loving us and giving us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace? After all, a mere creature would not have existed in eternity past. A mere creature could not give us everlasting consolation. Well, here is a clear proof of the deity or divinity of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, who is God. Hopefully many of us have memorized that first verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Make no mistake, Jesus is God. Calvin comments, when he ascribes to Christ a work altogether divine, such as we see in this text, and represents him in common with the Father as the author of the choicest blessings, as we have in this a clear proof of the divinity of Christ, so we are admonished that we cannot obtain anything from God unless we seek it in Christ himself. Wise words. Here we are reminded, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, even as the Father is God. And whatever good things we hope to gain in this life, ultimately we have to gain them through Christ. He's the mediator. When we see Christ with the Father giving us everlasting consolation, the word for consolation is paraklesis, from the same root as parakletos, paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Christ, along with the Father, gives us paraklesis, everlasting comfort. He also gives the paraclete, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. In this world we have sorrow, but in the midst of that sorrow we have comfort, or that word is also translated in our text here as consolation. We have consolation. We sorrow not even as others who have no hope. But the comfort we have is not limited to this life only. That comfort is everlasting. Do we want to have everlasting comfort? You would be a fool to say, nope, I don't want that. Hopefully we all, understanding what that means, we all want this everlasting comfort. We need to remember that that comfort is to be found in Christ. Worldlings vainly try to find comfort in substances, in entertainment, in relationships, in merrymaking. But the comfort the world provides is temporary. The comfort that Christ gives is everlasting. In other words, the comfort that he gives will last through eternity future. It will never run out. And that comfort is found only in Christ. Are you trying to find comfort or consolation in the things of this earth? They might dazzle you and hold your attention for a time, but they are like addictive drugs. The longer you take them, you begin to need a larger dosage to get the same effect. Keep that up, and it will kill you. What our Lord offers is true, everlasting consolation for the soul, true comfort. It will never run out. It will never become ineffective. What Christ has to offer is the real thing. Do you lack assurance of your salvation? Do you feel inadequate, like you haven't done enough? The answer is not to try harder or to do better, but rather to look to Christ alone for your salvation. Receive it as a free gift, and then show your gratitude by living a life of obedience and good works that are the fruit of a true and living faith. Only by resting in Christ will you gain everlasting consolation. This is the gift of Christ. This is the only place you can get it. It lasts throughout this life and will never give out, even in eternity future. Amen. So here we see that our text is a blessing. It is a blessing like Jacob blessing his sons, or like the familiar Aaronic blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." To which the Lord adds, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Numbers 6:24-27. We see this promise of consolation in our Old Testament text this morning, if you were listening carefully. "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you." The Lord Jesus Christ comforts us along with the Father. The comfort that the Lord gives joy and gladness and singing and a melody. "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." If you have this everlasting consolation and comfort, you can't stop singing about it. So our text is a prayer, and it is a blessing. Thirdly, it's a promise. Brothers and sisters, these are not just fine-sounding words. Here is the Word of God, Holy Scripture. These are the inspired words of Him who cannot lie. Here is the authoritative expression of the divine will. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." How do we know that our prayer requests are according to the will of God? When we pray the Scriptures. God's word is truth. He is the God who cannot lie. All his promises are yea and amen. In our scripture text this morning, we have the will of the living God. This is God's truth. Scripture cannot be broken. Does God say, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Yes, indeed it does. You can check that out in your own copy of the Bible. Is this true? Can we stake our eternal destiny on it? Indeed, yes. O my hearer, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, if you know that you are a sinner, if by God's grace you hate your sin, not just the bitter consequences of sin, but the sin itself, because it is offensive in the sight of a holy God. If you confess your sin to God and look to Jesus Christ, the only mediator and Savior, in faith to save you, then you are saved. You love the Lord. You love to tell others about him. You love to live a life of obedience in conformity with his word. You desire God. You want more than anything else to fellowship with him, to walk in fellowship with him. You can say with John Calvin, "Here's my heart. I offer it to you promptly and sincerely." The fact that God loved you with an everlasting love, the fact that he sent his Son to become man, to live a perfect life in unbroken fellowship with God, to go to the cross bearing the sins of his people, rising again the third day for our justification, ascending up to heaven where he intercedes with his people 24/7. The gates of heaven are never closed. Where the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, praying that we will not enter into temptation, but live a life of victory and holiness before him, promising us everlasting consolation in his holy presence. There can be no better deal anywhere. Our Lord has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Amen. Here is a prayer, a blessing, a promise. Yes, we live in a sinful world where we face all kinds of problems and difficulties and challenges. We face a powerful enemy, the prince of the power of the air that is at work in the children of disobedience. God has given us his great commission to take the gospel to the nations and subdue the earth to his glory. It's a huge task, and none of us is adequate to the task. Yet he calls us to be faithful. How will we ever accomplish it? Only by the power of Christ, who strengthens us in every good work to do his will, through the power of the Spirit, whom he has poured out upon his church. How will you live a life of integrity and faithfulness in the calling to which God has called you? How will you glorify him in your various roles as husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, grandfather, granddaughter, teacher, student, business owner, employee, citizen, church member, agent of the state, if you're serving in that kind of a capacity, service member, pastor, elder, deacon, Church of Jesus Christ, you do not have to do it alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has given us, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, is the one who takes it upon himself to comfort our hearts by his Spirit, to establish you in every good work, word and work. You do not have to beg him to do this, as you would have to beg an unwilling person to do an unpleasant task. Christ has already done it. And believe me, he is in it for the long haul. His promise never fails. He wants you to succeed by his power. He has sent his Spirit into your heart to enable you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Humble yourself before him. Call upon his name. Pray for mercy and strength. Pray especially for the strengthening by his Holy Spirit. Yield yourself to him. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Christ is on his throne. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You are not alone. His Spirit is with you. Amen. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this text of Scripture, which reflects perfectly the will of God for our lives. Thank you, Lord, that it is at once a prayer, a blessing, and a promise. Lord, I pray that we will not just read over this verse hastily, but that we would meditate upon it. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, that the comfort that you promise is everlasting. Thank you, Lord, that you will forever be on the job, as it were, interceding for your saints, that we might enjoy your blessed presence forevermore. Help us not to be dazzled by the things of this world, which are temporary and transitory. Help us, Lord, to be in love with you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.